And here today, his message, if you've looked at your bulletin, is called Here I Am, and here he is, Juan Enrique Del Toro. Please welcome him to Unity of New York for the first time.
Indeed, I said yes, yes, yes. Good morning, Unity of New York. Turns out there were three fishermen having a wonderful afternoon when suddenly an angel appeared, and there was one of the fishermen there who had chronic back problem all his life. And he says to the angel, you know, I've had this chronic back problem. Is there something you can do? And the angel swipes his wings across the guy's back. Suddenly, healed. No more pain. Oh. The other guy's been suffering from some terrible eye problems all his life. He says, can you do something? The angel swipes his wings. Suddenly, perfect vision. The angel approaches the third guy, and the other guy says, hey, get away from me. I'm on disability. Don't you touch me. So these three guys had an encounter with an angel. And today we're going to talk about an encounter with God. As Britt just told you, he called and I said, all right, let's do this. And I went to the website to get to know you a little bit better. And I was moved powerfully by the vision and the mission statement of the ministry. And we just read it, but let me just repeat it for you here. Unity of New York is a joyful, diverse, and welcoming spiritual community. Together, we shine our light, leading the way in a worldwide transformation of knowing our oneness with God and with each other. Now, the part that really got me of that vision statement, worldwide transformation of knowing our oneness with God. That just moved me. It seemed to me that if Unity of New York is to fulfill that vision, that it's going to require a profound encounter with God. If we're going to come into knowing our oneness with God, we need to have that powerful encounter. And so that's what I'm here to speak about today. And it turns out that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a perfect story that teaches us about an encounter with God. And it happens to be in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. Let me read you from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. And with two wings they were flying, and they were calling to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. The prophet Isaiah is having a profound encounter with God. And I think in this story we see three aspects of this encounter which are important to each and every one of us. He has what I would call a God quake. Then he has a self quake, which then eventually leads to a world quake. Let's take a look at this, okay? So Isaiah walks into the temple. Glory. The word glory in Hebrew has a connotation of weightiness, of heaviness, of substance. It is a word that is used to denote something that is very important, that has weight, that has substance. We could say that it is what distinguishes that which is real from that which is illusion. So he has this experience of glory. And that begins this whole transformation. You know, when you take a heavy object and you drop it in a body of water, you have what we could call a water quake, right? Big splash, waves, right? A lot of movement going on. If a meteor were to hit planet Earth, right, we would have an earthquake where the meteor hit. The meteor has mass and it has speed and it hits the Earth and there would be an earthquake. When we have an encounter with God, we have what we could call a God quake. A God quake. A God quake is when there is a realization of the reality of God, not the concept of God, but the reality of God that hits your life in a powerful way that rearranges the furniture, turns reality upside down. It moves you at depth. You come into a full new realization of not only God, but self, the world. It is a powerful movement. And this is what happened to Isaiah. Now, in this experience, we could say that Isaiah walked into the temple and he saw the glory of God. And he didn't just say, oh, there is a God. You see, Isaiah was a man of faith. He was already a believer. He's like us. He understands that there is a God. That wasn't a question for him. But Isaiah walked into the temple with a concept of God. And suddenly, something unexpected happened. Whatever his agenda was, it somehow was transformed through this experience of the glory of God. And suddenly, there was a new dimension of him. Absolutely, because just a little bit later on, he's going to say, woe is me. And so in this God quake, you see, it's a moment in which life is transformed. I'll just remind some of you how it is that you came into spirituality, into God, into prayer. Many of us came to God because of a desperate situation. We had a terrible need, maybe a desperate need, a healing need. A prosperity need. Some issue we needed to resolve. Something we tried to resolve in many different ways, and we couldn't find a way. And we said, finally, at the end, we said, "Well, let's try this God thing." Right? And in that, we were hopefully given some counsel to do some deep surrender, to become vulnerable. To really go deep inside and open yourself up to who knows what. Maybe we didn't even know what that meant. What does it mean to open up to God? But we did it in some kind of faith. And when we did, we had a God quake that moved us deeply. Not only did the situation, the desperate situation that we had, somehow resolve itself, we got on track towards healing, we got on track toward resolving it, but our life changed. Some of us can mark our lives from that moment forward. Whatever agenda we may have had to simply resolve this one issue now turned into a whole new life focus, you see. That's what we call a God quake. And that's what happened to Isaiah. He came in with a concept and came into the reality of God. Now, a concept is basically a belief in God. something that we nurture, that we mature over time. We go to classes, we read books. But basically, if we have a concept of God, whenever we have new information come in, we take that information and we mold it or we shape it around the present concept or mental construct that we have. A concept of God will not transform you. A concept of God will not move you at depth. What we need is a powerful experience of the reality of God. Now, as I'm looking out here this morning, I don't know you all very well, but I do know this about you. Each of you has had at least one moment in which God has shook you to the core of your being. And I'm sure that if we went and had a cup of coffee, any one of us, and we sat down and we said to each other, tell me about a powerful God encounter, we'd have a wonderful conversation, and you'd be telling me about a healing that happened, or a realization that happened, or a miracle, an apparent miracle that happened in your life, and how it moved you and it inspired you. And I know that about every single one of us here today. That's a wonderful thing. The problem is that sometimes that movement sort of becomes a little distant, and we return to the idea of concept. And we go forward with our spirituality with just a concept. And like I say, a concept will not transform your life. So what we're looking for is to have a God quake. To inspire ourselves to have a moment in which we are shaken. And each one of us comes to this a little differently. You know, we see the example of Isaiah here, but there's another prophet in the Bible named Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not have high self-esteem like Isaiah. Jeremiah had a little worthiness issue. God shows up in his life, and Jeremiah is kind of like shaken. He's scared. And God, first thing God says to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, stop shaking. And here we have Isaiah, and Isaiah is just standing there, and he's all full of self-esteem and probably feeling pretty good about himself, and God shows up, and God says to him, Isaiah, start shaking. You need to start shaking here, man. So think about this God quake in your life. I'm a oneness blessing giver. Maybe some of you are too. This Deeksha, you know, okay, wonderful. So last Monday, I was giving my family Deeksha, and suddenly I had an experience of vertigo. Just felt dizzy, a little sick to my stomach. And somebody may say, well, was that a God quake, or was that some undigested beef from the night before? You know, what was that? So we want to understand what a God quake is. It happens a little different from all of us. But the wonderful thing about this story is that it gives us an insight. Because if that's a God quake, like I told you, the second part now, we're going to look into a self quake. Isaiah has a self quake. And this is a classic experience of a God quake, how it happens within ourselves, okay? So Isaiah walks in, and he sees the seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy. Now, in the Bible, in the ancient scriptures, when you see a word repeated twice, it's somewhat like the English, but it's exaggerated. When we see a word repeated twice, it's for emphasis. It's supposed to give it more meaning, more power, more weight, okay? In this case, we see holy, holy, holy. I was trying to search in the Bible, see if I could find another place when the same word like that is repeated three times. I couldn't find it. Maybe you can, but I wasn't able to. This is how important this moment is, because the seraphim are affirming holy, holy, holy. Now, the word holy does imply sort of sacred superlative, but it also implies beauty. So what we see in Isaiah's self-quake is three things: an experience of radical beauty, an experience of radical humility, and an experience of radical purity. And these are the three aspects that we can look within ourselves to see if our God quake is sort of in line with Isaiah's, if it's the real thing, in other words, okay? So he sees the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, holy could be seen as like superlative, or it could be seen as beauty. So the first thing was Isaiah's experience of radical beauty. Now, to understand this, let's just imagine that you were born into a family that had some money, and you stand to inherit that money. Well, along life's journey, you meet someone and you end up getting married. But during the marriage, you come to find out that this person who married you really wasn't so much interested in you as they were interested in your money. And they came to understand that in this relationship, they weren't going to be able to get any of that money. And when they discovered they wouldn't have access to that, the person said, "I'm out of here." And you come to understand that the marriage was based upon, you know, the possibility of somebody getting a payoff. How do you feel? You feel like an object. You feel violated. You feel like you weren't loved for who you are just because of who you are, that you're a means to an end, perhaps. It'd be natural to feel that way. Unfortunately, the majority of humanity has a relationship with God of that kind. I know that you know people, and you've talked to people, and they've said, "Yeah, I tried that God thing. You know, and I did my best, I did my prayer, I did my reading, I did my this and my that, and what ended up happening is I was seeing other people manifesting good things. They were getting healing, they were, you know, they were resolving issues in their life, getting parking spaces, right? And I wasn't getting any of that. And so, you know, forget that God stuff. I might do a little meditation to release the stress, but this whole God thing, I'm out of here." And basically what they're saying is, you know, God's got this secret blessing bank, right? And if I'm going to be in relationship with God, I want an access to that blessing bank. And if I'm not going to get access to that, well, what the heck good is it anyway? So they're out of there. And I know you know people like that. And so, in our relationship with God, we need to watch our agenda. What is this all about? What is our agenda? Want a little power? You want some approval? A little comfort? You want control? You want a little security? You want life to have meaning? To be important? I know that if you took your favorite piece of music, maybe the Pie Gesù that was sung this morning, you sat down with your headphones on, you cranked it up, you closed your eyes, and you got into that music. Somebody comes by and says, "Hey, what are you doing with that music?" You say, "Well, I'm listening to music." "Well, is it making you any money?" "No." "Well, is it helping your career in some way? Are you advancing in something?" You say, "No." "So what the heck are you doing?" He said, "The music is the whole thing. That's the whole experience, is the music." That's how our relationship should be with God. It's just the presence. In fact, it's the beauty of the presence, the beauty of the experience just in itself, without the agenda. Now, Isaiah has this experience of radical beauty. Something he'd never experienced before. And right away, something else happens. Because after the seraphim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy," The next thing we see is some shaking, right? God quake. And then Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm part of a people of unclean lips. What the heck is going on? He's having an experience of radical humility. Remember I said holiness could be defined as both superlative and as beautiful. This is the other part. This is superlative. Isaiah came before God, the divine superlative, and he felt very small. He felt humbled. And just to relate to this a little bit, let us assume that you live in your hometown, wherever that may be, and you discover that you have a pretty good talent for singing, okay? And you said, I'm going to go to New York. I'm going to make it in the big times, right? And you come to New York and you go to your first audition. And just as you're walking in and you see the others warming up and maybe somebody already singing, you hear some superlative voices. You thought you were pretty good. But now in the face of some really mature and trained voices, you see, I'm not as good as I thought. So in the face of that superlativeness, you feel a little humbled. You feel a little small, right? So you think you're pretty. You think you're fast. You think you're smart. And then you move to New York. What was I thinking? Right? In the face of superlativeness, we shrink. Look at it this way. You ever been in front of one of these makeup mirrors that they have in theaters? They have the bulbs all around so that you can see yourself. We like to say God's light. We all go, yay, God's light. I want God's light. I am God's light. God's light. Yeah. But the thing about light is that it reveals. You stand in front of that makeup mirror and you see all the warts you didn't see before. You don't want to see those things. And so in the face of that light, now Isaiah is seeing his shadow side. He's seeing his smallness. Maybe he's seeing his pettiness. Maybe he's seeing his stinginess. Maybe he's seeing his hypocrisy. Maybe he's thinking, oh God, I'm a liar. And this is what happens to us in the face of this kind of experience, you see. The beauty of God, yes, thank you, God. And then suddenly, who am I? In the face of that light, in the face of that expression, we feel very flawed and small and humble. And that's what's going on with Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, we know from history, comes from the elite. He was part of the royal family. And he heard at the beginning of the scripture, this was the time when King Uzziah had died. Now, if you're a bright young man, you're talented, you have the gift of word in an oral tradition, and the king dies, there's going to be some shifting around. Who's seeing Game of Thrones tonight, right? There's going to be some shifting around. I'm sure he had his vision set on, oh boy, this might be my chance to make my move. This is going to be great. I'm talented. I'm brilliant. I'm young. I'm in the right position. He's got an agenda. He's going to go for it. And now, everything's changed. Because he says, woe is me. What he's saying is, I'm cursed. That agenda that I had, that dream that I had, I can't do it. Because I'm really a lot smaller than I thought I was. Now, you might think that would be the end, right? But the beauty of this story is what happens immediately afterwards. You saw that a seraphim picked up a coal, right? God's fire, was bringing it toward him. Now, if you're standing there and you're not feeling pretty good about yourself, you feel a little low, and you see some angel flying at you with a burning coal, what are you going to think? Oh, God, he's going to poke my eye out. I'm a goner here. I'm done. But the angel comes to Isaiah. He touches his lips. Oral tradition, the power of the word. And he says to him, your sins are forgiven. All of the past is resolved. You're healed. So from the depths of this humbling experience, Isaiah is now lifted up. There's a new hope. There's a new light. And we know this because God speaks immediately after this. First time God speaks in this little scripture. And God says basically, you know, Isaiah, I got this little project going on. We're gonna bring God consciousness into the world. And I'm looking for a partner. Who can I send? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Now, what's happened to Isaiah? He walked in as a brilliant young man with an agenda. Maybe he had a vision for a power play in his society. He was going to be influential. He was going to make a difference. He had some idea what was going on. And something unexpected happened. A God quake. It shook him. It turned his world upside down. Rearranged the furniture in his life. That agenda was lost. And then he has the experience of beauty. Magnificent beauty, and then a humbling experience. He saw himself. To his credit, Isaiah is willing to admit his flaws, his sins. He says, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And because of that admission, anybody here in recovery? Because of that admission, see in that self, suddenly there's a whole new image of self. The self was deconstructed and the self was reconstructed into a new expression of being. Isaiah saw himself more flawed than he dare believe in one instant. And in the next instant, he saw himself more loved and affirmed than he dare hope for in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a God quake. The whole thing has changed. And he's standing there, hearing the words of God, and he's not standing just in humility. He's standing now in humility and boldness because of the love and the affirmation. God is asking him, is calling him, to a new job, a new commission. So he's standing there in humility and boldness, you see. The combination is dynamic. So what does this have to do with you and me? We have all had a God quake. I'm sure of it. We can talk about it. We can sing praises to it. But I think we fall short in our intentionality when we go to prayer, when we go to God. Isaiah goes to the temple. We go to our temple. Jesus said, go to the closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Just you and God. Get into your heart. So if we're going to go to prayer, let's go to prayer with some intentionality about allowing God, about surrendering to God, about allowing that presence to move us, to quake us, to shake us. Let's go with that idea. How do we do this? It's not difficult. All of you have done it in the past. But maybe our prayers have become a little bit too concept-driven rather than reality-driven. So do you go to your chair, your mat, your corner, your little temple in your home? And you might take an affirmation. There's one printed in the bulletin every way. Maybe you're working on a personal affirmation. I'm whole and healed and strong, something like that. I'm prosperous. Maybe you take the daily word. I don't know about affirmation. I just grab the daily word. I'm going to pray on divine order. I'm just going to breathe in divine order. Maybe I like the prayer for protection that we say at Unity. And so you sit there and you say to yourself, the light of God surrounds me. I am the light of God. The love of God enfolds me. I am the love of God. Or maybe you're a little more traditional. You want to go with the Our Father. No problem. Just take those two words. Our Father. Sit with that. Our Father. Our Father. Breathe it in. Allow it to move the cells of your body. Let the God movement happen within you. Feel it. Maybe Our Father morphs into My Father. My Father. Maybe you remember the scripture. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. You take that in. You're opening your heart. Maybe the cells of the body are beginning to tingle a little bit. Maybe you're feeling that quickening that Charles Fillmore talked about. Maybe spirit is beginning to move inside of you. Now, this could be a little scary for some of us. Maybe the God quake you had that one time or that few times was a little too radical. Certainly was for Isaiah. Changed his whole agenda. A God quake I had sent me into a deep depression. Another God quake provoked a divorce. Another God quake moved me into Unity Ministry. Now, if that's not a scary thought, I don't know what else is. So it's possible to be scared of that, you see. But that's okay. Surrender that. You're here to be the God presence. Surrender that fear, that resistance. Just let go into it. And so maybe Our Father, My Father, the Father and I are one. And maybe my favorite affirmation, breathe in, God is. Exhale, I am. God is. I am. Just as we're sitting here today, you might be even feeling it tingling. A teacher of mine said, we experience God in the body or we don't experience God at all. We let that God quake happen, you see. That's going to move our life. Now, why is this at all interesting for you? Well, it turns out that there's this organization named Unity of New York. And those folks have a vision that they want to transform the world through people coming to know their oneness with God. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Who among you would be willing to come to know your oneness with God? Do we have any takers? I'm seeing a few hands. How about some of you finding it in your heart to affirm with me, here I am, send me. Together?
Here I am, send me.
All right, let me say it again. There's this organization named Unity of New York in the most powerful city in the world, most beautiful city in the world. They got this vision of transforming not only the city, but the world through every single one of their members coming into their oneness with God. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? God bless you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Juan and Rick.
We'll take this into the heart. Putting all of our attention into the heart area. Breathing through the heart. We're present. We're open, receptive. We're available. We're inviting that power and that presence that God is to move us and shake us at depth.
So we breathe through the heart. With the in-breath, God is. And as we exhale, I am. God is. I am. God is. I am. Stay in the heart.